Does everyone have a packet? I want to study, like I said, for a few weeks on the topic of yourselves. The Bible has a lot to say about yourselves. In fact, if you were to do a simple search on the word yourselves in the King James Version of the Bible, you'd find that it is used 183 times in the Bible. If you use some other version, you may not find it that many times, or you may even find a little bit more, but that's in the King James Version of the Bible. So the Bible has a lot to say about yourselves. You can also talk about thyself. We'll make mention of that, but it makes another good study as you think about yourselves, thyself, ourself, and the list just goes on and on. We're going to take a look at the word yourselves. And what the Bible often says about that, I think there's 18, 19 points in our study. The first one tonight takes us to the book of Acts, chapter 20, and in verse 28. Make sure that you come prepared, that it's filled out. If you don't have it filled out tonight, we'll cut you a little bit of slack this time, because you may have just gotten your material tonight. But in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, what does that verse say? Someone fill in the blank. Read it nice and loud for us.
The elders therefore unto yourselves,
unto
all the flock, over the with the Holy Ghost that made you overseers, to feed the church of God that you have purchased with his own blood.
Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In the context of it, who's he talking to? So it's Paul who is doing the talking, and he's talking to who? Yeah, the elders of where?
Ephesus.
Of Ephesus. And he called unto himself the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he began to talk with them. And among so many other things, he says, take heed unto yourselves. That's one of the responsibilities that elders have, is to take heed not only to themselves, but also to the flock. The phrase take heed, and I gave you it several times in this booklet, the original Greek word. We had some technical difficulties with the PowerPoint today, and so maybe next week that'll be resolved and we'll be able to use it. I want to spend just a short amount of time, and we'll get the PowerPoint going on helping you see how to do a search on a particular word. You can grab yourself, if you were going to do a search on a word like I've got listed for you, maybe you were going to say, I want to know what this word means in the Bible. How would you go about defining that word? We've talked about in the past. In fact, we had a special series on how to do a word study, how to study the Bible. But suppose I wanted to know what the meaning of a Bible word is, how would I go about doing it? You tell me how you do it. So, Bill says you can Google it. Alright. You can Google just about anything, seems like. I'll be careful about what the response to that is. So you might Google it maybe, kind of get an idea. I mean, you think about the age we live in today where things are just ready at your fingertips. I mean, the technology today, there's just no excuse for not knowing really. You don't have to buy a set of commentaries anymore. Most of them are available online in digital format and so forth. But at least this goes on all day. Okay, you Google it and you might get an idea about a particular word. How else might you go about it? A good old Bible, I'll bring it, a Bible dictionary. You're going to look that word up. See what it means. Now, what else might you do? Okay, you're gonna look at a Bible dictionary and maybe find out about the original Greek word that is rendered. I won't spend too much time on this, but throughout our study, I want us to think about it because it's important for us to be able to do that. All of us. What else might you do? Who says, well, you know, I go to Webster's Dictionary, right? I go to dictionary.com, that's a fast one, or thesaurus.com, one of those, and put in a word and it'll give you the definition. But if you go to some of these old ones, what do you have to be careful about? You look at a word up in an English dictionary, and that's going to tell you the English definition, but that may not be what? It may not be how it's used in the Bible. And so, if we recognize that, and we say, you know what, I can go to Google, I can go to Webster's, I can go to dictionary.com, I can go to a number of places to look up a word, an English word, but that may not tell me how the Bible uses it. Well, how on earth am I going to come up with the Bible definition? And Junior made a very important point. That is knowing what the original Greek word is. But I don't know Greek. You may not know Greek. So how am I going to go about getting that original word, the Greek word? How am I going to get that? You might use Strong's. That's a very, very good tool. It's readily available.
There's apps on your phone you can get that are Greek dictionaries.
I have an app. The PowerPoint's going off. I'll kind of give you some ideas about that, just helping in a study. One of the best tools you can have along with Strong's. If I misspell yourself, forgive me. An interlinear Bible. What's an interlinear Bible? Good job. So it'll have the English text, and then under the English text, it'll have the Greek words that are used. In this study, when I say it comes from an original word, that's how I get that word. And I'll show you how to do that because you need to know how to do that. You say, well, I don't have that kind of stuff. You can get it free of charge. And I'll show you how to do that because that's important because when you do a search for an English word, and we'll move on. We'll spend some more time for our study on some of this. When you do a search for an English word, you may find that English word appears, for example, 200 times in the Bible. But when you do a search based on the Greek word of it, you might find that it's used only 50 times in the Bible. So you need to understand that you may be reading an English word, but that may not be your original word in the verse that you've been studying. Like in this Acts chapter 20, verse 28, when he says, take heed therefore to yourselves. Well, you might look the word heed up. That doesn't mean that it comes from this original word. And again, we'll take a look at that as our study goes on, especially when I get the PowerPoint up. You'll see that so very easily. What does take heed mean? Got it in your book? That's right, to be conscious about something, to pay attention to, set your mind on it. I want you to observe, too, that you had a two-word phrase, take heed, that came from one original word. Take heed came from that same original word. How else is this word used in the New Testament? So Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, take heed unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. I gave you seven examples of some English words or phrases that is used to express this original Greek word. First one on your list is beware. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, what did Jesus say? Beware of false prophets. Take heed. False prophets. Give attention. If you're thinking about the definition to it, pay attention. Be cautious about false prophets. Hold the mind towards the fact that there are false prophets. I gave some other references where beware is used. Gave heed in Acts chapter 8. This original word was used as they gave heed to Philip and to Simon. They gave heed to Philip concerning the miracles and the things that he was doing. In other words, they paid attention to what Philip was doing. But then also it's used relative to Simon. Notice, if you will, when you think about how it's used concerning Simon in Acts chapter 8. And then verse 10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And then in verse 11, and to him they had regard. They had regard, those three words, that phrase, they had regard, comes from the same word that take heed came from in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It means the same thing, came from the same word. In other words, they paid attention, they gave heed, they gave their mind to the things that he was doing. I won't read all of these references, but you've got them in your booklet. Attended, Acts 16, verse 14. Give heed, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Give attendance, 1 Timothy 4, 13. And gave attendance, Hebrews 7, verse 1. All of those words and phrases come from the original Greek word that phrase, take heed, comes from in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. I said, preacher, why give that kind of attention, that kind of time to seeing how that original word is rendered in other passages? Because it helps us better understand the usage of that word. We broaden our understanding on the way that it's used in the Bible. Elders are not the only ones that were given the admonition to take heed unto themselves. A number of times in the Bible, individuals were told to take heed. If you look at just that phrase, take heed. Like the Lord said in Matthew 6:1, the mountain message, remember what He said concerning take heed? What did He say, Matthew 6:1? Take heed, therefore, that you
do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven.
Good. Take heed that you do not your alms or good deeds before others to be seen of them. Matthew 24:4. Take heed that no man deceive you, the Lord said. Luke 12:15, the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness. It's just a side note you might want to jot down in your book. Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Take heed. Beware. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul told Timothy, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hebrews 3, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You write those down in your book. Don't take my word for it. Mark up your book. I'll give them to you again. Five passages. Matthew 6:1. Matthew 24:4, Luke 12:15, 1 Timothy 4:16, and Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. All those talking about take heed. Joshua 23:11. I'll pick on someone. Tracy, can I pick on you? Joshua 23:11.
Would you? Therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God.
Yeah. Heed therefore unto yourselves, and that's what we're going to be talking about next few weeks. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. From the Old Testament through the New Testament, God has always encouraged, admonished, expected individuals to take heed. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 12. And then answer this question after you have read. What can happen when an individual fails to take heed? They can fall. We're going to spend some time. It's one of our points about falling. Some folks say you can't sin and be lost. What did 1 Corinthians 10:13 say?
No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
And that, you did a very good job. 1 Corinthians 10:13. 10:12. What does that one say, Shirley?
Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls.
Good job. Take heed. You think you stand, take heed lest you fall. That tells us we can fall. You've got to take heed. What does that mean now? You tell me what it means then to take heed.
Pay attention.
Be cautious. Put your mind at it. Think about it. You know, I think we keep ourselves in general. What I say to you, I say to me. I tell you that all the time. But we would all help ourselves if we would take heed and think about what we did before we did it. How much heartache would you have perhaps saved yourself in time past if you would have taken heed before you did something? I can think of many instances. I wish I would have taken heed. I wish I would have paid attention. I wish I would have thought about it before doing it. All of us need to learn the importance of taking heed. Number two. Jim, will you read Romans 6 and then verse 13 for us?
And do not offer any part of it to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons for righteousness.
Thank you. Now notice the yielding and what he's talking about, yielding and sin and our members and righteousness. In this verse, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I tell you, more than one point that we're going to look at just really knocks the props out from the thinking that you have no control over what you're going to do. It's kind of just been fixed. All these talk about the choices we make. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto what?
Sin.
Unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Let me ask you a question before we go on. He makes a statement here as those that are alive from the dead. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. The church at Corinth. Why would Paul be telling them to yield themselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead? Well, they're living people. Right? Can a person be dead while they live? Paul talks about that. He's writing to Timothy. Talking about she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Remember that? Paul talks about in Colossians that they were dead in their trespasses, their sins. Our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, again, I gave you the original word, and means to stand beside, treasonably, to exhibit, to proffer, to recommend, to substantiate, or to be at hand aid. We understand what it means real to yield ourselves unto something. That means to be given unto something. Allowing ourselves to be used for something. In this instance, he's saying, don't yield yourselves or your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The New King James Version uses the word present. And more clearly seen in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1, he says that you present yourselves what? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Present, yield yourselves. I ask you to read Romans 6, 16 through 18, and answer this question or fill in this blank. Paul, many times I've mentioned to you in Romans chapter 6, he's talking about the fact that they've been baptized into the death of Christ, the likeness of his death, and being the likeness of his resurrection. He's making a distinction between the life that they used to live, or the person they used to be, versus the person that they are after they had obeyed the gospel. In Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. Some didn't get a chance to read that because you just got your material tonight. That's okay. I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
I said, all
yeah. Go ahead, Jane, if you will, and read that for us. Romans 6, 16 through 18.
Know ye not that the whom you yield yourselves sons to obey, this is that you are, upon you obey. For the sin and the death are of obedience and righteousness. But God be thanked that you are the servants of sin, because ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, became the servants of righteousness.
Then again, the blank, we are servants to whom we obey. May have put in there to whom we yield and obey. The point is to who we obey, who we're yielding to. There's no way that we can be a servant of God and at the same time be a servant of the devil or of sin. We've got to choose, make our choice. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, Christians are to follow after that which is good. Follow after that which is good. And again, instructing one to yield and to not yield implies what, Ethan? Yeah. And ultimately that means that we can what?
Make a choice.
We can make a choice. Good. We're a free moral agent. I mean, when he says, talking about yielding, yield yourselves to and not yield yourselves to something else. Again, that implies we can make the choice. Any thoughts about yielding? A lot of things that folks yield to today. Number three, we may not get through all of this one. That'll be okay. We may finish this one and then stop after number three. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Mitzi, can you read that for us and fill in the blank? Thank you. This one can kind of be a touchy subject. It's about anger and about temper and about wrath and what does that mean and about vengeance. It means to vindicate, to retaliate, or to punish, to avenge, or not to be a vengeful people. Avenging, taking matters into our own hands. And I gave the occurrences of that occurs in five other verses in the New Testament. Luke 18, 3 and 5, and 2 Corinthians 10, 6, Revelation 6, 10, 19, 2, and it's rendered avenge in all of those instances with the exception of 2 Corinthians 10, 6, where the English word revenge is used. All this, by the way, is based on the King James Version. Your version may use a different word. Wrath is used in Romans 12, 19, carries the idea of what? So he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. In other words, don't vindicate yourselves, don't retaliate. But he says, give place unto wrath, abhorrence, a justifiable abhorrence. You know, the Bible makes mention of the fact that the Lord abhors some things. In the book of Psalms, the fifth Psalm, verse 6, talks about that. We are to abhor evil, Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 9. It's justifiable abhorrence. I ask you a question again, Eve. Is it possible to be angry without sinning? What'd you put? Bella's shaking and said yes?
Yeah.
I agree with you. I've got to read Ephesians 4:26 before you answer. What does Ephesians 4:26 say? Be angry and sin not. There are some things I'd suggest to us that ought to anger us. Justifiably so. The problem today is so many individuals are so intolerant to the sin that abounds, it seems, on every hand that they're not angered about anything, which we ought to be angry about. So you can't be angry without sin. I gave you plenty of ways to justify saying that. It's written in the Old Testament that God was angry and gave you several of those references.
Jesus was angry.
Good job. Read G for us, Elvis.
Mark 3:5.
Now, Jesus is said to have had anger. Read Mark 3:5 for us.
Okay. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as yet.
Did he have anger?
Yep.
That's what the text says. Looked at on them, about on them with anger. And yet Hebrews 4:15 says that he was without sin. Then 1 Peter 2:22, the Bible says that he did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. So, you can have anger and not sin. Several examples of that in the Bible. Read 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. And then we're going to answer the question. We're going to read it, for, at least for the sake of those who just got their material tonight. Carol, will you read that for us? Please. 1 Peter 2:21 through 23. Good. He gave us an example, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. No guile found in his mouth. Did no sin. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. So I ask the question in this, did Jesus fight back or avenge himself? Well, he didn't fight back. hear folks today talking about fighting back. I'm not talking about someone defending their family. I'm talking about taking vengeance into our own hands. See, the apostles, when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 through 13, when Paul talks about the way that they were treated, I wonder if they had the attitude that says, you know what, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'll get you back. You punch me, I'll counterpunch harder. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 9 through 13. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled. What's the next two words? We bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we... This is a strong statement to follow out this verse. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things in this day. Did they fight back? That don't mean that they were weak in the sense that they would not contend for the gospel. I'm sure they understood the statement, vengeance is mine, belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense. Christians are not, or I got a little bit ahead there, as opposed to avenging oneself, Matthew 5:12 teaches us, when we are reviled, persecuted, etc., we are to do what? Two things. What'd you put there? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. God's people are not to retaliate or take matters into their own hands. Rather, understanding that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. And vengeance will be taken upon those who know not God and that obey not the gospel when? When the Lord returns. So I encourage all of us, don't worry about it when you mistreat it. When folks may say things about you, treat you badly, or maybe, I hope it never comes to this, but maybe physically assault you. Got to take care of it better than we could ever think about taking care of it. Some things just simply belong unto God. I've done a sermon on that here, and I still remember it. Some things the Bible says belongs unto God. Vengeance is one of them. Vengeance belongs unto me. I will repay. As a guarantee from our Father Himself, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't take matters into your own hands. Any thoughts about avenge not? And again, on these original words, you know, if you don't know an ounce of Greek, that's okay. There's a lot of good tools, and I'm simply not, by way of trying to help all of us, show you some of those things as we go through our study, how to do a search on some of them, look it up in a concordance or a Greek dictionary, maybe how to decipher some of that. Any thoughts about anything we've talked about tonight? So we think about yourselves. Don't see the sermon or the Bible class for everyone but yourself. For my sake. Appreciate your good attention.